Beautiful. Let's talk about him today and his crucifixion. Let's go on back to John chapter 18. I want to give a review from 2 weeks ago. We went dancing off the Yellowstone for 1 week, so it was 2 weeks ago that we were with you. It was a great trip. We went with Jer and Jen and the girls, and Ginger, sitting here in the front row, kept a list of all the animals she saw. What a blessing. We saw moose and elk and bald eagles and beaver. Oh, it's wonderful. But we never saw a bear in Yellowstone. And we were really wanting to see a bear. We ran into another Christian family, and we said, "Have you seen any bear?" Said, "Yeah, I saw 8 of them yesterday." You know, it just makes your heart sink. But then they said, "Have you seen a moose?" "We've seen 20 moose." So we haven't seen any moose. So they're going to pray for us to see a bear, and we're going to pray for them to see a moose. But we got home and we hadn't seen a bear. But you know, the Lord answered their prayer, because Terry McMillan had put a big stuffed bear inside Jeremiah's car, Jer and Jen's car, that was sitting in the driveway. We were in the van, and there's this big stuffed bear sitting behind the wheel. And Terry just said, "You know, you're out there looking for the bears, but they were out driving around looking for you." So there you go. We got our bear. Well, so 2 weeks ago we were together, and we were talking about how Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate on a more serious note. And we read there, and let's go ahead and read about when those evil men brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor in charge of Judah, procreator of the Roman Empire. Pilate went out unto them, that is, Jesus Christ's accusers, and he said, this is verse 20 of John 18, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor," which isn't talking about what sex he is, it's talking about him being an evildoer. "If he were not an evildoer," it's a Latin word that means evildoer, "we would not have delivered him up to you." So what they were simply saying to Pilate was, "Look, Pilate, we don't want to discuss what's wrong here with you. We don't want you to make a decision of whether he's guilty or not of what we charge him of, which we're not going to tell you about. But we just want you to pass the sentence of death on him." Because in those days, a law passed 2 years before this happened, Pilate was the only one that could give Jesus Christ or anyone the sentence of death in this governmental system. They were in submission to Rome. So they knew in order to kill Jesus, they had to get permission from Pilate. But they didn't want to talk about it because they knew in their hearts that it was only envy that they had delivered him up. That's what the Bible says. And so they said, "Look, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. So just give the death sentence and let's move on." That was the attitude that was there with them. Well, Pilate sensed and he knew that they didn't really have a case against Jesus. And so down in verse 39, he attempts really to have Jesus released, to give them a second chance, to, "What are you guys doing here?" And so he says, "You have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover feast." That was also a custom, that a prisoner that was kept by Rome that was Jewish would be released at the Passover feast. "Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" He's giving them opportunity to get off the hook here. Just, "Would you like me to release him? I can just release him. And what are you doing here with this situation?" But no, verse 40, they cried all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber, and another gospel says that he caused insurrection in Rome and was arrested, but they wanted him instead of Jesus. A horrible thought. Horrible thing. And so Pilate had sought to release Jesus at that time, but it didn't work. Now, Pilate seeks a second time to release Jesus Christ. And we read about it beginning a new ground now for us this week, chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Let's read it. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe," they began then to make fun of him, "and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, Behold, I bring him forth to you. For what reason? That you may know that you may know that I find no fault in him. He's simply saying, look, I've given him this beating, this scourging. This should satisfy you. You don't want to put this man to death. I bring him back again to you because I know that I have found no fault in him. No fault in him. But they wouldn't listen, of course, as we know, for the crucifixion went on. But as we look at this, we want to talk about the scourging a little bit that he went through. Now, scourging was done with what is called the cat of nine tails. It's a whip with nine leather straps coming out of it. And embedded in this whip were little pieces of bone, very sharp bone, and metal, so that when you would whip a person on the back with it, it would tear up the flesh on the back. Now, it was customary to give a sentence of 40 lashes, but they would say minus one because Rome wanted to show mercy. This was the mercy of Rome, not 40, but 39. And also in the mercy of Rome was a practice that if you would begin to confess your sins as you were being beaten with the lash, that the officer in charge or the man doing the beating would get less and less with the strength of the whip as the 39 lashes were going on, if you would confess what you did wrong. But Jesus had nothing to say. In fact, a little later in the scriptures, we read that he said nothing to Pontius Pilate when Pontius Pilate was moving in on him with the accusations. He had nothing to say because he did nothing wrong. And so then the lashes get harder, harder, just getting to it. And so as we read in Isaiah 53, that Jesus was actually unrecognizable as a man because they beat him up so bad. In fact, when Mel Gibson was asked about producing the movie, The Passion, and they were talking about all the blood and pain that was in that movie, for those of you who saw it, you understand that. He said it was even worse than that. And he was right. Through his study and through the scholars that he talked to, and the scholars we know about, conservative scholarship, it was worse than that. He was unrecognizable as a man. And so Jesus faced this huge scourging. And Pilate was moved, and actually in a fearful respect of Jesus Christ at this point. And he came and brought him, hoping that he could release him, saying that you may know that I find no fault in him. Now this is pretty intense, that the anointed public official that was in charge of the trial of Jesus, in charge of whether to put him to death or not, actually saw no fault in him. This is huge. This section of scripture jumped right out of the Bible and grabbed my heart when I read it. He just is faultless, our Jesus. There was no fault, and that was found by the public official in charge of whether or not he should face death. Not only that, later on when Jesus was on the cross, there were two thieves that were crucified with him, one on his right hand, one on his left hand. And one thief continued to ridicule Jesus and to mock him. And the other thief came to a faith in Christ in watching Jesus on the cross. And this man actually said to the other thief, and I quote to you now, and this is from Luke 23:41, this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing amiss. I find no fault in him. This man has done nothing amiss. Coming not from the mouth of his friends, but from the mouth of his judge, and from the mouth of one that was being crucified next to him, these words came. Of course, we know these things to be true from Isaiah 53:9, for it says he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. You know, I thought this was really an interesting scripture, that there was no deceit in Jesus Christ's mouth, because James 3:2 tells us, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And that's the King James translation. And able to control the whole body. And so no deceit in his mouth, Isaiah 53, and putting together James, he never spoke a wrong word, and therefore was a perfect man and able to control his whole body. He was the one that was faultless among us. I find no fault in him. Now, this is a wonderful thing and a blessed thing, because the one who we are called to go to in the time of our need is perfect. He's faultless, and his help that he brings into your life will be perfect and faultless. Everything that he allows and does in your life is perfect and faultless and flawless. Now, you and I, we discipline our kids after our own pleasure, but God disciplines for our profit. You and I make mistakes. We do make mistakes in the discipline of our kids and in our judgments, because we're not perfect, we're not faultless. But Jesus is faultless and perfect in all that he brings to help you, everything he brings to help you. And you know, we're really given scripture on this. I'd like to turn to that scripture with you. Let's go to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched, moved emotionally with the feeling of our infirmities. And why is that true? He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Every temptation that you face, Jesus Christ faced first. Everything that you go through, he understands. Many people, and you hear many people say oftentimes, you know, nobody understands me. Jesus understands. He was tempted in every point, like as we, yet he without sin. Now what we can do with that is this, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Flawless, perfect help from the Lord. He knows what you need. He knows what to say, he knows when to say it, and he knows how to deal with you. He made you, and he loves you with the perfect love. So he that we have to do with, the shepherd of our souls, the bishop of our souls, is perfect. There's no fault in him. And so when there's an argument between me and the Lord, guess who's wrong? It's me. And that's what each one of us have to say. I've been wrong. And that's what the Lord requires of us. As we come to him, is to walk with a repentant heart, say, Jesus, I'm wrong. I need your salvation. I need your help. And Lord, I believe that there's no fault in you. And you can help me through this time of anger, this time of bitterness, this time of temptation. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. He knows how to do it because he's faultless. I find no fault in him. And so he is that man, that God that we love. Let's go on back now to John chapter 19, something else that Pilate says about the Lord that is wonderful. Verse 5 of John chapter 19. It says in verse 5 of John 19, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man, behold the man. Now Jesus was all God, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but he was also all man. And Pontius Pilate is saying, behold to them the man. Now there's many things that have been said about this, many things that have been kind of brought forth of what Pilate was saying, that he would say, behold the man. But I'd like to dwell on one of them today that really touched my heart, and I believe that the Holy Spirit revealed to me to share with you, that he's actually saying, because of a fear in his heart and a respect for Jesus Christ, for later we see in verse 8 that he was later even more afraid. So there was a fear developing in the heart of Pilate for Jesus, that he's actually saying, you the man, you the man. Jesus, you went through this scourging and you didn't say one thing towards your guilt to get that lash to lighten up. Pontius Pilate had the greatest man and the most manly man that ever lived standing before him, and he knew it. Now, Pontius Pilate was a worldly, you the man. He was cruel. He was tough. He had worked his way up the corporate ladder to become who he was. Pontius Pilate over Judea. He had worked his way up through the Roman ranks, and he really cared a lot about his job. But he was a soldier like you the man, the worldly way. But this man softened as he saw Jesus, and actually through fear and respect said, you the man. You know, it's kind of a funny little saying that we have today, don't we, in our society, that if somebody does well in a sport, go, you the man, high five. You know, or if someone even does something, you know, like win a card game or something, you the man. You know, and it's kind of light, and we handle that thing in a light way, but this is real. Behold the man. This is a real, real man. You know, sometimes I think the Lord, he just kind of placates us or kind of warms our hearts with that kind of activity towards us. I remember with our grandchildren, a couple of the boys, we took them up to the Palm Springs tram, and it was snowing up there. The sledding was good. We took some boogie boards. And when you get off the Palm Springs tram, you go down all these switchbacks, way, way down. And then the snow's down there, and there's a little hill that you can slide on and so forth. Well, they'd used all their energy, these boys, on sliding down those hills. And they were freezing cold, and their teeth were chattering. And I felt sorry for them. And they wanted me to carry them up the hill, up these switchbacks. My wife was suffering a little arthritis at the time, and so she was really feeling tired, and she needed to take it slow. These boys were freezing cold, and I'm thinking, I got to get them up that hill. I've got to carry the stuff, the boogie board and all the stuff. And then one of them saying to me, I can't make it up that hill. And the other one's saying, carry me, carry me. Going, what am I going to do? So I prayed and said, God, help me with this. And the Lord just put the spirit of a Marine sergeant on me. Says, you boys get walking. March. Right now, one of them started crying. But I knew that they had to get up that hill. So I said, you can cry, but you walk. And so they marched up that hill, those switchbacks up to the thing, and I got the little guy, little freezing guy, into the men's bathroom afterwards and changed him. They changed his clothes and got him all warm, and I'm coddling him, and I gave him some hot chocolate, you know, and warmed up his little soul. And then I stood him up and I said, you're the man. Gave him a high five. And I meant that, because he acted like a little man marching up there, didn't he? But he is crying the whole way. Isn't that like us sometimes, isn't it? We cry the whole way. But the Lord's so good to say, you're the man. But you know what? We've got to look at him today, don't we? We've got to look at him with Pontius Pilate and say, you're the man. You're a real man. This is a man that's not hard and harsh. It's a man that's gentle and kind. And when a man thinks that he needs to treat his wife harsh and hard to be the man, the macho guy, that's wrong. You need to be like Jesus, because he's the man. He's our example. And he's the one that we look to. And he's the one that we're daily conformed to by the grace of God. To be like him. Because he is the true man. He's not the type that stands in a circle of guys with beers and talks about women in the wrong way. Or makes all kinds of bad jokes and different things. That's not Jesus. And that thing in the world that's called manly is not manly. And Pilate saw it, and he knew it, and he was moved by it. And he said, behold, the man. There's a real man for you. And man, I want to encourage you. Let's get like Jesus. Amen? Let's do that. I love that bumper sticker. Real men love Jesus. Real men love Jesus. In fact, the definition of a real man is given to us in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's go to that. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 says this, and of course here we can apply this to women also, because women are wise, women are mighty, women are rich. It says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man, and in the King James translation actually man is in italics, so we can make this generic here, man or women. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know, there are folks that have really high IQs, and there are folks that have IQs, high IQs, like C.S. Lewis, who taught at Oxford, that can really bless people by bringing the cookies down from the top shelf to the bottom shelf so we can understand a precious, beautiful mind that's given to the Lord. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia for children, and on our trip to Yellowstone, we listened to many of the books of the Chronicles of Narnia on CD. And our two grandchildren, Ginger here, only 9 years old, and Jenna, 6, understood and loved those stories through a man that has an IQ that's through the roof, a man that taught at Oxford University, but he was able to humble himself and use that wisdom to reach even children. Blessed be the name of the Lord for men and women like that. But then there's that wise man that just uses his $64 words on you that he knows you don't understand because he's been up all night reading the dictionary. Strokes his beard and has his pipe and puts his head in the clouds and his nose the same. Well, I graduated from Brigham Young, I went to Princeton, these kinds of guys, The weights get all built up and strut their stuff. I was trying to fool my granddaughters on this trip. I said, look at Poppy's muscle, They weren't going for that. Little Jenna ran around and said, what's that behind your muscle, Poppy? It's my fingers pushing it up, There are guys that are really buffed out, right? And man, it just exude pride, I can't even flex, but they can. Let not the mighty man rejoice in his might. Yeah. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Those that would flash hundreds and whatever they do to flash their money, don't do that. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercised loving kindness, and there wasn't any more loving kindness that can be exercised that was exercised at the cross. Judgment. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ committed himself to him who judges righteously. He didn't even answer accusations that Pilate would bring. And righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. This is the real man. Not pushing his own agenda or trying to glory in what he's got. But he glories in understanding the Lord and knowing him, that the Lord does exercise loving kindness, gentleness, tenderness in this life, judgment and righteousness in the earth. From these things I delight, says the Lord. We see this exemplified so beautifully in what happens next between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. So let's go back to chapter 19. Of John and take a look at this. As we left off at verse 6, that Pilate said to them, behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, take you him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." Now, Pilate allowed this crucifixion. He washed his hands of it. He tried to wash his hands of it because he wanted to keep his job. They brought to him and said, "You know what? We have no king but Caesar. And if you're for this man, you're against Caesar." And Pilate was scared to death of Caesar because he'd lose his job. And so he allowed the crucifixion. He turned Jesus over because he wanted to keep his job. And just like so many times in the Bible, he lost his job anyway. We read in history that Pontius Pilate fell out of favor with Caesar, was removed from his position. He was exiled to Gaul, which is France or Spain. Scholars argue about that, but he was exiled. And he hung himself, just like Judas Iscariot hung himself for betraying Jesus Christ. So he not only lost his job, he lost his life. And that's the way it is. He that will seek to find his life will lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake, if Pontius Pilate had stood up for Jesus Christ and for what's right because he found no fault in him, he that will lose his life for my sake will find it. We would meet Pontius Pilate one day in heaven. We'll probably see his wife there because she had a dream about Jesus and warned him not to have anything to do with this righteous man. But he didn't listen. And so in verse 6, they cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He said it again. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. His fear level went up, letting us know that he was in a fear factor before. And went again to the judgment hall and said to Jesus, "Who are you?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "You better speak to me. Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. Therefore, he that has delivered me unto you has the greater sin." And from that point forth, Pilate did all that he could. He sought to release him. He knew that Jesus needed to be released. But in the end, because of his job, he went against Jesus Christ and allowed him to be crucified. But here we see in the Lord Jesus the example of what we read in Jeremiah. Because Jesus said, "You have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above, from my Father." He said in another place, "The Father and I are one. I do all things that please the Father." Jesus was submitting himself to the cross to please the Father, to do the work to save you and I. He was a true man. He wasn't rejoicing in his wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He could have used all kinds of verbal gymnastics to get himself out of this, but he said nothing. "Let not the mighty man rejoice in his might." He said to Peter and the others that he could call 12 legions of angels to help him. That's 144,000 angels to help the Lord Jesus get out of this. One angel in one night killed 185,000 seasoned Assyrian troops in the Old Testament, and Jesus could have called 144,000 in a split second. But he didn't. He wasn't rejoicing in his might. Talk about riches. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. "If I were hungry," says the Lord, "I wouldn't tell you." For he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could have bought Rome, but he didn't. He wasn't rejoicing in that. He was rejoicing in the fact that he knew the Father. He was rejoicing in the fact that he understood the way of the Lord. And it behooves us to understand the way of the Lord. Do you believe that there's nothing that can come against you unless it comes from above? That's what Jesus believed, and he committed himself to him that judges righteously, and he committed himself to to the love of the Father and the purpose of the Father to save you because of love. He understood that. Nothing can come against you or happen in your life that doesn't go over God's desk first. And so I understand the Lord. And I don't get mad at God. You don't want to do that. Get mad at the Lord or become bitter. But you accept what God brings your way, rejoicing in Him and trusting Him that He's got the best plan in His mind for you that any creator could ever have. And we trust Him and wait on Him, and He renews our strength. That's understanding God. So we glory in the fact that we know Him, and we glory in the fact that we understand Him as He speaks to us and leads us by the hand. He's a good God, and He leads in a perfect way. He's flawless. He has no fault in Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now I want to say one more thing before we end today, and let's go back to verse 6. And we see in verse 6 two major thoughts: crucifixion, which Jesus would face, and number 2, that there's no fault in Him, kind of the theme of what we're talking about today. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw Him, they say, cried out, saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Pilate said to them, "Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." Now, this crucifixion, this horrible thing, was allowed because God wanted to take the fact that there's no fault in Him and transfer that to you. Transfer that to you. And so in the same verse, verse 6, we see crucifixion and no fault. And it is through the crucifixion that you can be one day presented faultless before His presence. Glory to God. I want to give you 3 verses on this, and we'll end with that. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and take a look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says this: "For He that is God has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin." He was faultless, He was perfect, but as He hung on the cross, the crucifixion, all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were laid upon Him there. "He that is God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." For what reason? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so what this scripture is simply saying is that Jesus has taken our sin and given us His righteousness, that we might be blameless and faultless. And I want to show you 2 more scriptures, one with the word blame in it and one with the word faultless in it. So let's go to Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 7. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Now, in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, it talks about all that God has done for us. I love to read through those first 3 chapters, because after that, it talks about our responsibility. But the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done for us, and we begin here by reading verse 3. And it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame." Now, other translations might have that a little differently, but this is King James translation, good translation. Says that we should be holy and without blame, before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. How? through his blood, through the crucifixion. How do we come to a place of having no blame? It's through his blood. And the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's not something that I do or don't do. It's the blood that I receive to cover me and to cleanse me that brings me to a place of being before him blameless, without blame, before him in love, because it was done through love. And so we've seen the word righteousness, the righteousness of God given to us in him. We've seen that we can be through Christ and in Christ without blame before him in love, and now faultless. Let's go to Jude 24, the little book right before Revelation. I quote this verse often. I love to think about it. And we'll look at Jude 24. Now, Jude has no chapters. It's just one chapter. And it was written by, actually, the brother of Jesus Christ, raised in the same household, same mother, Mary, but a different dad. Where Joseph and Mary had Jude, but the father implanted Jesus in Mary's womb. But here in verse 24 of Jude, it says this, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless," without blame, faultless, having the righteousness of God in Christ, "to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power." God has the power to do that, both now and forever. Amen. What did Jesus do on the cross? What did Jesus do during his trial? He displayed the beauty of a real man, what man was intended to be, not pushing and shoving, but laying down his life in the gentleness and the loving kindness of God, to show the world his blamelessness, and through the crucifixion imparting his blamelessness to us. It's incredible. It's beautiful. It's huge. Let's go ahead and just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how can we thank you for what you've done for us? Thank you for your example. Thank you, Lord, that we bow the knee to your manhood, to your godhood. Thank you, Lord, for imparting to us, as we're willing to come and confess our sin to you and to trade it for blamelessness and faultlessness before your throne one day. Thank you, Lord. At this time, we would love to be able to just go ahead and give anyone here an opportunity that's never had an encounter with Jesus Christ to do that. We're going to have a time of silence here in a minute. And you know, the scripture tells us, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out." No way. He loves you so much. And we know that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so you can do this in your heart. So we have our time of silence. You simply come to the Lord with your sin, the things you know that are wrong in your life. And you know, because his Holy Spirit reveals that to you. You bring those things to him and confess them and ask him to help you to turn around from it, to go the other way, to come into your life and save you. And he will not cast you out because you've come to him. And he will trade your sin for his righteousness. And when he comes again, which it will be very soon, he will take you to be with himself. You can do that as we go to prayer. And we pray as we go to prayer and have this silence that the Christians here would rejoice in this fact again, of blamelessness and faultlessness before the Lord because of the cross. And be praying for those that need to make this decision. So at this time, let's go ahead and have some silence before the Lord, and that you might do some business with God. And we thank you, Lord. come into our hearts, Lord Jesus, there's room in our hearts for you. So, Father, we thank you now, Lord, for your assurance of pardon. We pray for that for each one here today. Lord, we just pray for your loving kindness to break forth in every heart. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers and seeing our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all of the holy angels. So be sure to do that. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. We have Bibles wrapped in cellophane if you need a Bible. And may the Lord bless you, keep you, lead you, and help you be a true man and woman of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.